Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's possible that you are religious and you don't know God. You could be religious and know Him, but it's possible that you're religious and you don't know Him. And so Jesus said to people who had said, "Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name?" That tells me they were religious. And He says to them, "Away from me, for I never knew you."
Religion can be dangerous when it takes the place of intimacy with Jesus in our lives. Jesus wants us to know Him, to receive Him, to hang out with Him, and to speak to Him from our hearts, to abide, not to follow formalities or methods. With more on this special relationship and what God desires from us out of John chapter 17, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
How is it that Jesus is going to glorify God in His death? By His death upon the cross? By praying for those who crucified Him? By taking those nails, laying down His life, surrendering His life, and having His life taken from Him? He revealed the great gift of God's love that He has for us. The Bible says, if God gave you His Son, Romans chapter 8, why would He not freely give you all things? What good thing is God going to withhold from you if He gave you His Son? And so Jesus is glorified. We learn of His deep character. He wasn't just willing to go to the cross. He went to the cross for us. And He is glorified in that. I think of some men in the church who have died early. I think of men like Rich Mullins, who died in an auto accident on a reservation. And I think about how God even used him in greater ways after he died than before when he was alive. I think of Keith Green, who died at 28 years old in an airplane accident. And I think of how God used him after his death. And I think of how he was glorified. Even someone who doesn't really know the Lord well, or someone who's kind of a sketchy human, when they die, we say good things about them at their funeral. We don't show up with people who are really bad and go, "They weren't too nice of human beings, but here we are to bury them and say goodbye." I heard of a pastor who took over a really struggling church. There was some controlling people who were there, and a couple of them were twin brothers. And they were very wealthy. Because of that, they thought they could really control the pastor and control the church. And one of the brothers died. The other brother came to him and said, "I want you to say good things about my brother at his funeral." And the pastor said, "Your brother wasn't a very nice guy." And he said, "Well, I'm going to write you a check for $1 million, and I just want you to say nice things to him." So I wrote him a check for $1 million. The pastor went and he cashed the check. Then when he got to the funeral, he said, "We are here to bury, you know, Joe into the ground. And I want to tell you that compared to his brother, he was a saint." The story goes that he did that after he cashed the check. We do have a tendency to exalt people, or we have a tendency to look at their best after they die and to forget the flaws. And that's good, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with that once someone has gone on. But there is a sense in which they are glorified after they die, much less if they die a death of sacrifice like Jesus. Now, let me also say this about glorification, because I believe that God glorifies us through Him, through our suffering, through our difficulties, and through our hardships. Now, God ultimately has the very best in mind for you. God's giving you eternal life. God knows where He's taking you. God wants to bless you. And God is able to make all things work together for the good to those who love Him. And God also listens to our prayers and delivers us. He is our deliverer. And if you are facing a sickness, a storm, a struggle, a family crisis, a marriage crisis, call out to God, because God answers prayers. Jesus said, "Ask and keep asking, and God may deliver you from it." But God also might choose to take you through it. And if God chooses to take you through it, he will be there with you. Remember, Jesus is praying for you. And I've often said, and this is so powerful, that you never shine brighter for Christ than during the difficulties in your life. The people around you are watching you, those who don't know Jesus. And when they, well, anybody can serve Jesus when the sun's out. Anybody can love Jesus on a Hawaiian vacation, except if there's a missile alert. Other than that, maybe then you really serve Jesus, right? A lot of people were making their lives right with Christ during that particular point in time. But the truth is, it's during the dark days, it's during the difficult times, it's during the dark seasons of our life. It's during the time when we take a turn and we walk down a road that we would never choose to walk down, but we're going down that road, that then people watch us closer to see whether or not we really believe what we say we believe. And that's when we shine the brightest for Christ. You are the light of the world, and you shine brighter for him in difficult and dark days. And so Jesus will be glorified by going to the cross, giving his life for us upon that cross, because it reveals his character and the extent that he would go to for the love that he has for us. And so he says to the Father, glorify your Son. He says that the Son may glorify you. Hey, whatever suffering God chooses to take me through as being part of humanity. Hey, very few of us are not going to die. The Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Some won't die. They're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I vote for that, by the way. That's what I would like. But hey, if the Lord tarries, chances are I'll come to the end of my life and breathe my last breath. And I want God to be glorified even in that last breath. It is in the last days of the life of a saint where the most influence is made in the lives of those who know them and who are there around them. And Jesus prays not only that he would be glorified, but he would glorify the Father in it. And then Jesus says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Note that the word given is used over and over here. Jesus recognizes the Father has given him authority and has given him souls to be saved. Now, Jesus has been given all authority, all authority. How much authority is that? All authority. Jesus stood with his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, you see that Jesus had authority over sickness. He had authority over death. There were three people he raised from the dead. He had authority over demons. At one point, Jesus encountered a demon, and the demon said to him, are you going to send me before my time? He had authority. He cast out demons, and they left. There was no authority that Jesus didn't have. Every authority on earth, every authority under earth, every authority in heaven, even the creatures of the sea, the Bible say, will worship him. Has been given to Jesus. That's the one we serve that has all of that authority. And he has authority to grant eternal life. And he has the authority to establish the way in which we will have eternal life. So that a lot of different people come up with a lot of different ways in which people get saved. And there's a lot of people that object to what they call easy believism. They want it to be harder. They want you, in order to be saved, they want you to do a lot of work. And so they criticize what we preach, which is receive Jesus. Invite him in. Ask for forgiveness for your sins and begin living for them. And they're like, you need to go out, you need to do a bunch of work in order to get saved. Well, my Bible says that you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. That it's a gift of God and not by any work that we do. But the Bible does say in some several different places, different ways in which it describes salvation. For example, in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you believe, you will be saved. The Bible says in John 3:16, whoever believes will be saved. The Bible says in John chapter 1, as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become a child of God. The Bible says that if you believe, you will be saved, Romans chapter 10 again. So we ask people, have you been saved? Have you received Jesus? Have you been born again? John chapter 3. We have all of these ways we talk about it. And when I give altar calls, and I'm probably going to give one today, I'm watching the time to make sure I've got enough because I want to give you an opportunity today to give your life to the Lord if you have never done that. I want to do that for sure during the high-res series, and I think today is going to be that day. But we say, have you received Jesus? Have you invited him into your life? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And people love to criticize that. Do you know him? Have you entered into a relationship with him? And people like to criticize those things. But Jesus took a child, sat him in front of them, and said, you have to become like this child in order to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't put a construction worker there and say, you got to work as hard as this guy. He didn't put a professor there and say, you got to be as smart as this guy. He put a child. Can you become like a child? Your wife says, he is a child. He's already there. All he's got to do is call out upon the name of the Lord. The thief on the cross simply said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Excuse me, sir, that's easy believism. Excuse me, sir, you must ask to receive Jesus. You're not using the right terminology. What did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. It's not about a formula. It's not about what kind of prayer you pray. It's about your heart. And it's about a willingness to have him in your life, to surrender yourself to him, whether you're at the very last second of your life like the thief on the cross, or whether you are young and say, I want to live the rest of my life for the living God. Jesus has all authority, and all you need to do is know him. Now, Jesus gives us his definition of salvation. We like to say, from our lips to God's ears. Well, this is from Jesus' lips to your ears. This is salvation. Listen to what he says in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says, and this is eternal life. You want to know how to gain eternal life? You want to know how to escape destruction? You want to know how to live forever in the presence of God? Then you've got to know him. You know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. Religion serves its purposes. And religious people can know God. Being religious doesn't exclude knowing God. But it's possible that you are religious and you don't know God. You can be religious and know him, but it's possible that you're religious and you don't know him. And so Jesus said to people who had said, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? That tells me they were religious. And he says to them, away from me, for I never knew you. We have to know him. And so it would be appropriate to pray, Lord, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. And that would be a salvation prayer. It would be appropriate to pray, Lord, I want to be born again. You said that a man must be born again. And it would be appropriate for you to pray, Lord, I want to know you. I want to develop a relationship with you. It would be appropriate to pray John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to those who believe in his name to become a child of God. Lord, I want to receive you. It would be appropriate to pray, Lord, I believe in you. Forgive my sins. See, we get so caught up in methods and modes, only the way that I do it. When the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, Jesus didn't say, repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize I've sinned. Didn't do that, right? And so it's about a heart, and it's about pouring out to Him, and it's about surrendering to Him. And Jesus here, as He gets ready to suffer, begins to think about the work He's doing. He's doing this so people can come to Christ. He's going through the cross so people can be given eternity. And that's why we live our lives for Jesus. And that's why we face the difficulties that we face. And we want to be glorified and see God glorified in our difficulties so people around us can come to Christ. I don't want to just suffer for suffering's sake. If I'm going to suffer, I want people to be drawn to Christ. I want it to make a difference in the difficulties and the hardships of my life. And so Jesus then prays in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. It reminds me of Paul when he comes to the end of his race. Paul says, I have ran a good race. I finished the race. Jesus says, I've finished the work you've called me to do. We will come to the end of our lives one way or another. If Jesus comes back for us and we're part of that mystery of people who don't sleep, or whether we go on to be with Him, we will finish the race that God's given us. And it's a short amount of time. And God has given all of us a work to do. We are the light of the world, and we are called to shine to the people that are around us. And we all have different jobs. We all have different levels at which we work. But when it comes to that end, when we come to the end of our lives, and maybe some of you guys are so young here, and you're thinking about the end of your life, it's like, I don't think about the end of my life. Trust me, as you get older, you will. Because life goes by way too fast. As we come to the end of our lives, I want to be able to say, Lord, I've done the work you've called me to do. Could have done it better, I think I'll say. Jesus doesn't say that, I think I will. Could have done it better, God, I'm sorry. But Lord, I've finished the work. Because that's what our lives are about here. We're not just here to be comfortable. Oh, God has blessed us in so many ways, and God gives us seasons that are great seasons, and I'm so glad about that. You know, not everybody has the same life, right? Not everybody's treated just the same. Some people live more difficult lives than other people. And I hope God blesses you greatly, and I hope that you have bright seasons in your life. But during the difficult days, may you shine brightly for Christ. And may you finish your race well, that you could say, I've done the work you've called me to do. My life has been used by you. Finally, he says, and this is something a little different, and we'll wrap it up here. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. This is a different glory than verse 1. Verse 1 is, I'm going to the cross, glorify me on the cross, and I want to glorify you through that suffering. This is glorify me with the glory that I had with you since before the world began. We will one day see Him in all of His glory, and it is far greater than anything that we can imagine. Read Revelation chapter 1, and I realize there are some analogies being used there. I don't think Jesus literally has a sword coming out of His mouth, or His eyes are eyes of fire. Who knows, though? But we are one day going to see Him, and I believe that we will be terrified if we don't know Him. And I believe that we will be awestruck when we do know Him. He will be far grander than anything that you and I can imagine. I love that the Old Testament says that our God is totally awesome. I used to like that in the 90s better when Valley Girls were around. Our God is like so totally awesome. But God is really totally awesome. Like what real awesomeness is, and totally awesome, and all of His glory. And Jesus had that glory before the world was. It reminds us that Jesus is God in the flesh. That little baby that was laid in a manger is God, and He had that glory before the world was, and He laid that glory aside to come and do the work that God's called Him to do, and He will return to the glory. And there's nothing wrong with Jesus looking forward to the glory that He will receive throughout all of eternity with the Father. And there's nothing wrong with the glory that you and I are going to receive thinking about that when we go to heaven. The Bible says that our bodies are like a seed in 1 Corinthians. When you plant a seed into the ground, the plant is far more glorious than the seed. These bodies are just seeds. And one day this corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortality will put on immortality, and who knows what we will be throughout all of eternity. God has nothing but good in store for you. Yeah, you might have to go through a valley or two or three, but you'll be all right because Jesus is praying for you. How can you not be okay? Even in the midst of maybe your difficulties you're facing now, how can you not be okay? Because Jesus is praying for you. Pray with me, would you? Father, we want to thank you again for the work that you are doing in our lives. We thank you as we consider Jesus' prayer. And as he comes to the end of his life and prays this prayer to be glorified, we pray that you would be glorified in us. Lord, in the good seasons of our life, as well as in the midst of the struggle. And Lord, may we understand the importance and the power of prayer that we have not because we ask not. May we ask those things that you will answer and give us now. And may the perspective of our lives be that you want good for us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. I won't go a long time here, I promise. I've already kind of explained what salvation is in the midst of the message. It is simply you receiving Christ. It is you believing in him. It is you being born again. It is you saying, God, forgive me for my sins. I want to receive the work that you did for me upon the cross. Jesus suffered so that you would not have to suffer throughout eternity. He gave his life so you could be forgiven and be used by him. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for you. You are called to something grand. There is a cause and there is a call. And the very first step to finding out why you were created and what you were made for is surrendering your life to Christ. Saying, Lord, I want you in my life. I invite you in. Forgive me of my sins. And if you would like to do that today, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high. So I can see it. I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you as you surrender yourself to him and say, I want to live for him forever. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If God somehow is touching your heart today, don't let this day go on before you say to him today, I want to invite you in. This is the door of heaven being opened for you to enter into eternity. So raise your hand now. I'll scan the room one more time. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand and pray with you. God bless you, ma'am. Under the balcony, that's great. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hand down or hands down. And I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin can separate me from you, but I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus, in the power of the resurrection. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Exciting.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.